How about that? Ended up, everything's worked so far. It's good to see you tonight. Good to see you right up where you can see and kind of follow along with everything that's going on. And we're glad you've made it this evening. You're going to need your Bibles for a few minutes. If you can kind of look through there, we'll be sharing some of the verses with you. I will read some of them. But looking at the topic tonight of finding God's will, a lot of times believers are searching, and we know the steps many times. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we kind of step off the path a little bit and kind of get in a mess, and then we begin to think, how can I get back on track? Where can I find the Lord's will at this point and find myself walking and living in a way that's pleasing to Him and knowing that I'm making decisions that are within the framework of the Word of God and what He wants me to do. And there's several steps in doing that, and we're going to talk about some of those tonight. And again, of course, the first step in knowing the will of God is understanding that it's God's desire. God said He's not willing that any should what?
Perish,
but that all should come to repentance. Okay, God's desire is that everyone comes to a point where they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you think of that, that means that God's desire that each person sees that, first of all, we're lost without hope. The Bible tells us in in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And so we understand that not just to be physical death, but spiritual death. But the good news is, on the other side, He says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even though each one of us is born in sin with a sin nature, and we are sinners, both by action as well as being born as sinners, the Bible says God loves us so much that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, as John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in Him will have everlasting life." And then again, Romans 10:9-10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Isn't that great news? You will be saved. And the Bible says, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so God tells us that, first of all, His desire for each one of us is to know Him as our Lord and Savior. He wants us to be born again. The Bible tells us when we're born again, we actually become His children. And so as His children, He loves us, He cares for us, He protects us, He watches over us. And so that's the joy or the thrill of knowing Him and knowing He's our Father. And then He promises too that we'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. And that's a great thrill to know. Not only in this life do we have the Holy Spirit move and live within us, the Bible says that happens instantly when we trust Christ, but then also to know that God will take us to be with Him forever and ever, and we'll live with Him there, not because of our works or our efforts, but because of His work in our place, taking our place upon the cross. So we're thrilled to know those basics, but that's the first desire of God, that we know Him as Savior. Then He desires that we follow Him, and there are steps in following Him. Once we believe, we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and then the Bible tells us and shows us pictures in the Word of God where those who believed were baptized. In other words, they followed Him and identified with Him. Baptism doesn't save us, but it's the first step in obedience. After we're saved, we're baptized to show that we're setting ourselves apart as disciples to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are just the beginning steps, and then we begin to grow. As we begin to grow, we desire to know God's will. We desire to understand what God has for us. Now, as we begin to search for God's will, a lot of times dealing with teenagers and young people, I've started dealing on a series with God's will for your life, and one of them will raise their hand. They're a lot bolder than you folks are. I used to have teenagers, and I'd get ready, and I'd start teaching, and here's a big group. The room's full of teens, and you're trying to muster up all the strength you can to interest them and also to teach them. And all of a sudden, here'd be a teen on the back row. I can still remember one of them for sure. All of a sudden, he raises his arms high in the air and he goes, "Oh, this is boring." Out loud like that. I don't know about you, but it's really hard to kind of go on from there. You know, the rest of the kids seemed fine. It was just him. I said, well, good, you come up here and help me, and you can see how boring it is from my side of the picture up here. And so once he was up there, he wasn't up there long. He said he wouldn't be bored anymore, so that worked out really, really well. I just was going to turn it over to him, but he wasn't real interested in that for the rest of the evening. But as we, one of the things that teens do, though, when you start talking about God's will, I had one of them one time raise his hand. He said, well, tell us what's going to, is there any way I can pray or is there anything I can do to have God show me where I'm going to be in 10 years? Where I'm going to be in 10 years if I follow his will. And I thought, well, that's an interesting question. That, you know, that could be a really good question. It could mean this young man really has a deep desire to know the will of God, and he's all excited about knowing where he'll be in 10 years. But I was a little more cautious than that, and I thought I better follow that up with a question. And so I came up with this deep theological question. I said, why? He said, well, I want to know where I might be in 10 years so I'll know if that's what I want to do or not. So I'll know if I really want to follow God. Because I don't, if I follow God's will and that's where I am and that's not really where I want to be, well then maybe I don't want to do that. Now the difference is with a teen and adults, a lot of adults think that also. They just don't say it. They keep it to themselves. In other words, they're not sitting there they're not going to reach out and say, tell me where I'm going to be in 10 years and then I'll decide if that's what I want to do. Obviously, the first thing that we have to have is a heart that's open to the will of God. And we'll discuss more of that in just a moment. But we're going to look at some basics here. First thing, when we begin to search for the will of God, one of the first things we want to do is search for the revealed will of God. Now, when I speak about the revealed will of God, what do you think that might mean, somebody? Bible, okay. And there are some things in the Bible that are clearly already stated for us, aren't there? And so it's not like we have to do this big, deep search. And so there are several areas. One of the things, though, we understand the Holy Spirit searches the revealed will of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So in other words, when the Holy Spirit, we're all glad when we talk about this sometimes, when we don't know what to pray about, we're not quite sure how to pray about a certain circumstance and a certain situation, maybe it's a big issue in our lives, and we're not quite sure what to pray, and yet we're reaching out to God, we really want his answer, we really want the situation. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit takes that desire that's in our heart, and he carries it before God. But what he does is he searches our hearts, and then he carries it before God according to God's will. In other words, he knows what God's will is for us, and that's how he carries it to the Lord. Well, that's supposed to be the same way if we understand what we're asking or what we're desiring. That's the same way we're to carry that before him, is really wanting the will of God in our hearts. Well, there's several things that we find are revealed. I'm just going to give you a few. There's a lot of different things that are revealed in the Word of God. But these are very clear. First one, we can ask ourselves, are we living a pure life? And that's, when I say that, I mean in regard to morality. As we look at the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God. How many of you think that makes it clear that it's the will of God? Yeah, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication or from sexual immorality. And so, there's a clear thing. If I have someone come to me, is it okay for me to be involved in the physical relationship outside of marriage? Is it okay before marriage? Are those things? Well, the scripture's clear. It says that's not God's desire, God's will, especially for a believer. It tells us that that believer comes under the judgment of God if they actually cause another person to stray in that area. So that's not God's will for our lives. Also, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, another situation where we need to ask ourselves, is this true in my life? And boy, we have to ask ourselves this one, every day, are you giving thanks in everything? You know why? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says what? In everything give thanks, for this is the what? Will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so God says, everything that we face, we give thanks. Why? Because we realize as God's children, God loves us, and he only allows certain things to come into our lives. Some of those things don't seem good, but they're things to bring us to an understanding and a dependence upon him. They're to knock off sometimes some rough edges in order to bring us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He allows those things to come. He uses those things. They seem hard sometimes to go through. They seem difficult to go through. But he takes them, he molds us and shapes us. But he doesn't allow any of those things to go on that he's not with us, that he's not encouraging us, that he's not helping us, that he's not carrying us through those situations. And again, just a brief illustration as I talk about that, we need to realize as difficult things happen sometimes that the Bible tells us we are a peculiar people. And of course, we make humor about that once in a while from the standpoint of some people are really peculiar, but that's not what that word means. It has the idea that we are peculiar, and that Greek word actually means if you were to take a circle and you were to draw a circle, you put a dot in the middle of the circle, as that dot is peculiar to that circle. In other words, it is totally surrounded by that circle. It is totally encompassed by that circle. It's owned, as it were, by that circle. In the same way, we are God's peculiar people. We are God's special people. In other words, he has encircled us. We are in the center of him, and nothing can get to us unless it comes through him. And sometimes when hardships come, they're hard, but we need to realize they're coming through the divine will of God, and he will only give us what we can take, and then in turn, he will meet our need, carry us through the situation, and in love, grow us through that situation to become more and more like the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, two, we find that it's the will of God that we are doing that which is right. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." In other words, in that passage, the Apostle Peter is talking about sometimes when someone does something wrong to you, if you turn right around and do the same back to them, or if you try to get even with them, then what is there to show them God in that situation? What is there to show them that you are really walking in truth and in righteousness and in holiness in your life, that you're living for God, that you're different than everyone else? What is there to show them that? Nothing. But if instead you do the right thing, no matter what goes on around you, obviously people are going to stop and take notice and say, wait a minute, there's something different about him. That's not the natural response of most people. It's not the general response in that same way. And so doing those things. But again, he says, this is the will of God that you do these things. Divorce is an interesting topic and issue. Of course, it's all around us today. And divorce is a hard situation. Yet the scripture for the believer gives direction in that regard, because it tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 and 13, but I speak to the rest, not I, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. That means the Lord didn't bring all of this out. But he says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believeth not, if he is pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. And obviously this was a difficult situation, because in the early church, when the people were first hearing the gospel, one might become a believer and the other one not, and it put them in a difficult circumstance. But the Bible says if the lost person is willing to go ahead and dwell with you, even though you're a believer, then remain married in that situation and obviously in the other. And then, of course, the Lord in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for every cause? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that which that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And of course, immediately the Pharisees are going, whoa, that's strong teaching. How? And then the disciples even said after that, it'd be better for a man to not get married if he can't get rid of his wife. You know, it'd be better if he didn't get married at all, or vice versa, of course. And the Lord explains there are clauses, of course, where immorality is involved on a continual basis, and the person doesn't have any desire to ever right themselves in these kinds of situations, and that there are times when the Lord allows that. But again, it's important for us to realize God wants to hold marriage as a sacred institution, and he wants individuals to realize they are making a vow not just to each other, but also before Almighty God. And it's his plan for families to be the kind of place where homes are, where children are raised, and they're brought up to bring honor and glory to God. And that's his intention. That's his original intention. Well, what if a young lady would come to you and she wants to get married? I've had this happen multiple times where they would come and say, well, will you marry us? And so I begin to ask some questions and find out that, or they just come asking my thoughts on things. I think they already know sometimes. But they're dating someone and you say, well, do they know the Lord? Are they saved? No, but they said they would come to church with me. Or no, but this, or no, but that. And of course, they begin to try to explain how they're planning on using what we call missionary dating. Dating the individual, and, well, I'm not going to marry them, I'm just going to date them. Well, what ends up happening? Whether they want it to happen or not, many times they end up falling in love with the individual, steps get going, and it all sounds good. But then the problem is, after marriage, how many of you know, if a guy sees a pretty girl and he really likes her, he'll say anything to either follow through with immorality before marriage or to get her to marry him, and then all the things he's going to do afterward. How many of you know that's possible? Okay, thank you. Not every man. And most of you men here, I'm sure you weren't that way. But that is possible. And so this happens in so many lives, and I deal with the tragedy end of it, where many times we have single wives sitting here, and they're heartbroken. They would love to have their husbands here worshiping with them. They would love to have their husbands honoring the Lord, and where they as a family are raising the children, both of them with the same mind and the same heart, wanting to see their kids grow up and honor the Lord, live for the Lord, and they both have that desire and are really interested in that, but yet they're heartbroken because of all the conflict and the difficulty that's there. And so again, the Word of God says, do not be, in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that's a great promise for us who are believers to understand. The Bible says God will live in us, and of course we realize the Holy Spirit dwells within us immediately when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. He comes and dwells within. He guides us in understanding the Scripture. He guides us in decisions that we're going to make each day so that we can follow the Lord in that way. He gives us the strength to be able to do those things, the grace to be able to follow the Lord and live for Him. And for that reason, He says, why would you who have the Holy Spirit living in you want to be bound with someone who does not? There's going to be conflict immediately, and conflict in all kinds of areas, of course, not just in only going to church, but then how to raise the children, how to do this, how to do that. There's going to be multiple conflicts. And so these areas, as you see, God's already revealed his will openly and clearly to us. Again, first that we would be saved, and then after that, a lot of these things. Now, these are just a few. I'm just showing some very clear ones, but God's will is revealed in many areas in the Bible. And so in those areas, if I were to say, let's say I'm a young person, and I'm thinking about marrying somebody that's not saved, and I were to come to you as a counselor, and you're going to counsel me, and I come to you and just say, now, would you pray with me, because I'm really thinking about this other person, about marrying them, and I'm considering marrying them, and I just really want to know God's will. Would you pray with me about that? Now, what would have to be your answer in that situation? Why? Okay, go ahead and speak out. You're all right. Nobody's going to get in trouble. Okay, it's already revealed in Scripture. And so what my duty would be in a kind way, I mean, you don't just say no. But in a kind way, I'd say, well, can I show you the Bible already has an answer for you in that area? Can we look at the Word of God? Are you willing to listen to what God... Do you really want God's will in this situation? Are you really wanting to follow Him? I've had young people come and different ones come in a lot of these situations that we're talking about here and tell me, I've already prayed about it, and so I know this is what God wants me to do. Even though the Scripture is clear against what they're doing, they still come with that attitude. And so, of course, you hate it, and you have to try to gently... reprove them, but let them know it can't be the will of God for them to go ahead in those directions because the Scripture is very clear. So first thing, and when we're looking for the will of God, is we want to make sure the Bible doesn't already speak to the situation that we're speaking of. Second thing is, of course, when we come seeking the will of God, and this is what we were talking about a moment ago, if you'll look in your Bibles at the book of Romans chapter 12, there again, of course, we see Scripture as it's given to us clearly, as it tells us we need to have our hearts totally open and willing to be yielded before the Lord to do what He wants us to do. Sometimes we've already got our own minds made up as to what we want to do. Here's what I want to do, so I'll come to Jim Renner, and I'll come to Jim Dowsett, and I'll come to Pat O'Donnell, and I'll say, would you guys get together and pray for me? This is what I want to do. Would you pray that that God would do this in my life? Okay, and there's sometimes that can be okay as long as it's understood, right? But there are times when people come and the idea is, I already have the will of God figured out for the direction I'm going. I want it to be this. Would you pray that it would be that? Instead of, I need to come without any will of my own, yield myself totally to God, and then ask Him for His will and be able to accept His will as He leads me and guides me in that direction. Of course, Romans chapter 12, you hear this a lot from the time you're a young person all the way through, but it's important for us to see what it says again. Paul is begging these Roman Christians, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or I beg of you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the idea of reasonable service means this is the normal service that should be performed by every believer. Sadly, we consider people revived or who have had revival in their lives who are willing to do whatever God wants to do in their life. But that should be the normal. That should be the normal. And so he says, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, present your body a sacrifice. Now, what are the two words that are contrasting words in this verse? What two words kind of fight each other in this verse? Okay, living sacrifice. Why? What is a sacrifice normally? Dead. Okay, a sacrifice is normally dead, isn't it? And he says a living sacrifice. So what we have to understand, that means dead to my own desires, dead to my own wants and direction, and living, though, allowing the Lord to live through me so that I'm willing to accept what his will is for me. Now, contrary to normal thought, many people think, oh, that means if I allow God's will in my life, I'm going to be unhappy the rest of my life. Or I'm going to be shoved off in some monastery someplace, or I'm going to be stuck. I'm going to marry some woman and she's going to be ugly. Or I'm going to be stuck in some bad situation. You know, I've talked to some guys, some young men as a youth pastor. I still remember they were deathly afraid to allow God to pick the young lady that they would marry. They just knew it was going to be a horrible situation. And yet those that did later came and they were quick to respond with how God had blessed them and how God was good to them. When I got married, I didn't get what I deserved. Thank you, Rick. I didn't get what I deserved. Praise the Lord. Got far above what I deserved. Married way above myself. I tell her that every once in a while, but I've decided I'm not going to tell her too much. She might start believing it, and that wouldn't be too good. But, you know, the whole joy of the thing is if we allow the Lord to do the putting together, then he makes it a bond that's a joy. He makes it a bond that's one that can last the test of time, one that if we're willing to follow the Word of God, that it can bring the kind of peace and the kind of children and all those things that God intended if we allow him to do that, if we give him the choice. But that's, again, where we totally yield to him and submit ourselves to him for his will to be done in our lives. And as that verse finishes, it says, don't be conformed to this world. Well, how is the world, or the world, this age, the ideas, the mindset of normal people who are not saved, don't be conformed to that. And what is that? I will go my direction. I will choose my way. I will put myself first. I will be number one, and that's what I'm going to do. Well, instead, we don't do that, but we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how is your mind renewed? By what? Reading God's Word. As we apply this to our lives, and as we study this, and as we read it, and as we make sure that we're truly listening and doing what it says, then God's going to fill our minds with the right kind of thoughts for the right kind of direction to do the right kind of thing, and it's going to change our minds so that we'll want what the will of God is. And that's what it goes on to say, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is in your life. In other words, it will show that the will of God was good that came about in your life because you were willing to yield to him, is what actually this verse means. Because you were willing to yield, because you did what he wanted and your mind was renewed, it'll prove that God's will is good. But it takes somebody that's first willing to totally be willing to yield and open themselves before the Lord. And so, again, understanding there's already revealed will of God in the Scripture. Second of all, yield, and even first of all, really, but coming with a heart that's totally yielded and willing to follow whatever God wants for us. And then, in finding God's will, we get godly counsel. After we've gone those directions, then it's good for us to go to those individuals who are around us who we know are already walking with the Lord. And again, it's important for us to understand we need to, as at the last point here I wrote down, those who are Spirit-filled and successful in their own Christian lives, especially in the area of your question. So I know if you know of a couple who fight like cats and dogs all the time, I mean, every time you see them, they're just fighting like cats and dogs. And then you go and say, could you tell me how to have a successful marriage? Or could you help me with a decision? My wife and I are wanting to make some decisions about the future. Would you help us with those? How many of you think that'd be the right couple to go to? And so, you know, you say, well, that just makes common sense. Anybody could figure that out. Well, you'd think so. But sometimes I have people come to me and they'll tell me, well, I've been to such and such and such and such and such and such. And what they did was pick some people they thought might agree with them the way they wanted to go. rather than somebody that would really take the Word of God and be truthful with them and really carefully take the Word of God and show them the truth of the Word of God. If you look back to the book of Proverbs and just kind of flip back in your Bible there, there are several passages in Proverbs, starting with chapter 12 and verse 15, that actually help us in this regard in thinking of the area of counsel. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is what? Wise." He who heeds counsel is wise. And then you just turn over a few pages to chapter 15 and verse 22. He says, "Without counsel, plans go awry. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established." In other words, if you really want to make a right decision, you need to get several people that you really trust, several people that you know are truly godly. They're not living a sham, as far as you know, and their lives in the areas especially that you're concerned are right with God and they're walking with God. Then you ask them in regard to the decision you're wanting to make or the direction you're wanting to go as far as God's will is concerned for your life. And in a multitude of counselors, again, a multitude of what? Good counselors, right kind of counselors. There is success and there is surety of those things coming out in a right way. But again, we have to be careful when we're choosing those counselors. Chapter 20 and verse 18 in Proverbs, if you turn over just a few more pages there, again, we read, "Plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel, wage war." And of course, speaking of kings and kingdoms, make sure before you decide to attack the enemy that you first have all the insight that you need and that you're sure this is the direction to go. And of course, that's given as counsel to those in that area. But again, showing the wisdom of getting good counselors. And then in chapter 24 and verse 6, "For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and a multitude of counselors there is safety." So again, throughout Proverbs, as King Solomon is speaking, giving these words of wisdom, he's saying, always get counsel. Always make sure that you're on a good path. And this is a wise thing to do, especially in each decision that you go to make and when you're going in a certain direction. And again, make sure these counselors are the right kind of counselors. Now, if you want to see what happens, and we're not going to get all the way through this tonight, so we'll make this the last thing we look at. But if you want to see a good example of bad counsel, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings. And as you look there in chapter 12, you'll remember Solomon left the kingdom, and Rehoboam, his son, was taking over from him as king. And Solomon had taxed the people quite heavily, and the Bible talks about the glory of the reign of King Solomon, talks about gold and silver as though it was rocks in the streets. And remember, Queen of Sheba came to see his kingdom and to hear his wisdom, and she said the half hadn't even been told. She couldn't believe what she heard before she came, and after she saw it, she said it was even far greater than she could even imagine as she looked at his kingdom and then the wealth of his kingdom. But evidently, there was a lot of taxation going on at that point involved in this. And so his son Rehoboam was taking over as king. And so you see chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole council, the whole assembly of Israel, came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.'" Now, obviously there had been some things wrong in these individuals too in their lives as far as it's concerned. They were rebelling against Solomon. That's why they had left Israel. But they come back to Rehoboam with these words. Verse 5, so they said to him, or he said to them, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? They spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. And so here were the elders that were there, the older gentlemen, the ones who had worked with King Solomon, who had wisdom that from Solomon as well as wisdom in making good decisions and these kinds of things. But you'll notice verse 8, he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you saying, your father made the yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day, then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. And so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And now when Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, and they go on, and of course the people rebel, the kingdom ends up being divided into four parts, all kinds of difficulty takes place, there's infighting, there's war, there's all kinds of things that happen, all because Rehoboam listened to the wrong counsel. And so again, listening to right counsel is vitally important. Making sure we go to those with right counsel is important. And listen to those who are godly, who are looking at things from a scriptural standpoint, making sure they have an understanding of the whole situation and are really looking at it from the heart of God in how to best follow God's will in that way. So again, first of all, we know for sure that we know the Lord is our Savior. Second of all, we're willing to follow the revealed will of Scripture. We're willing to cast ourselves completely on the Lord without any will of our own, allowing God to reveal His will to us and to see, and we'll see those steps in doing that the next time we get together here. And then going to those who are godly and who will direct us in the Scriptures, and we're sure they'll give us the right direction. Those are the first steps that we take. And so we begin to do that, then we have a surety of knowing when I make this decision, I'm going in the right way, God's going to bless me in it, I'm going to find God's will for my life, and there's going to be joy, and the result is going to be what I want it to be, because God will be able to bless the decision that I make. Let's bow our heads together in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your love. I thank you for your word that reveals to us direction for our lives. The fact that you give us, excuse me, the Holy Spirit to bring the kind of peace in our hearts and to lead us to those who are the right kind of counselors, to lead us to the right verses in Scripture, to speak to us through the Scripture. I thank you that you don't leave us as orphans, but Lord, you are with us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, guiding us and directing us. And tonight, Lord, I pray that each one of us here, as we look for your will, would be willing to, again, totally throw ourselves upon you, finding your will and finding that it's the best thing for us, that we will rejoice and be happiest as we follow you and listen to you. And Lord, first of all, again, we thank you for the salvation that you've given us. And I just pray tonight, maybe someone this evening would be here and say, I really want to know, first of all, that I'm born again. I really want to know, first of all, that I know the Lord is my Savior and that I'm His child. And if that's the prayer of their hearts, that they will find you tonight and they will know in their hearts for sure that they're on their way to heaven. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just each one of you tonight, a couple of questions. One, do you know you have that first step taken care of? Are you sure you're a child of God? Do you know He's your Savior? And it's a simple thing to take care of because God has made it simple. He's done all the work. He took our place. He paid for our sin. He merely asks us to understand that and to believe that He did that for us, to repent of our own direction, to repent of anything in our lives that shouldn't be there, and to accept what His design is or His desire is for us as far as I'm willing to trust the blood that He shed on the cross. I'm willing to trust the death, burial, and resurrection that Christ did, those things that He did for me to take my place. I'm willing to put my full trust in those and not trust myself to get to heaven, not trust a church to get to heaven or good works to get to heaven, but trust Him and Him only. And maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, that's my heart. I'd really like to know the Lord. I'd really like to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. While no one's looking, this is between you and God, just raise your hand and say, pray for me. Anyone tonight? I want to know for sure. How many of you'd say tonight, there are some decisions or some things I'm facing, and some of these things that you're sharing tonight are helping? Maybe even as many of you will have the opportunity, people are going to be coming to you, young people and different ones, for you to be that counselor. And even in that area, it can be a help to you. And you'd say, you know, God spoke to me this evening. Would you just lift your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Many of you. Lord, I pray that we'd all be the kind of people that would give the right advice, biblical advice, not just to make people happy or make them like us, but Lord, that we'd want to be those that are willing to be used of You. Thank You for these here tonight. Bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you this evening.